A mystery. It's always been a bit of a mystery. There was a thorn in my flesh, Paul says. A thorn in my flesh. A bit of a mystery as to what it is. What was the thorn in Paul's flesh? And why was he so bothered about it? And why does he mention it? What was the thorn in his flesh? What doesn't help us is that word thorn only occurs once in the New Testament. So often when we look at a word and we say, well, what's going on here? What does it mean? You look it up in the original language and say, well, where else is it used? And that maybe give us a clue and shine some light on this. But this word is only used once in the whole of the New Testament. And it's right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. I was given a thorn in my flesh. Well, if we move on a couple of slides, what was this thorn? What was the thorn? What does it say here? Was it poor eyesight? In the days before glasses, there are some things. So a little passage of the Bible where somebody says, oh, Paul seems to be saying that he's struggling to see. And he's writing stuff down. And then other people say, no, he didn't say, see what large letters I'm writing. He said, see what a long letter I've written. So, no, it's not his eyes. Some people said it was speech problems. I think it says in this passage in 2 Corinthians something about speech problems. Some people think he had a stutter or a stammer or some problem with his speech. Some people say the thorn was possibly epilepsy. He had an actual disease and it used to give him problems at certain times. And maybe he had epilepsy. And other people say, well, it's maybe not a disease, but maybe like a weakness, because he describes it sort of as being a weakness. So maybe he had a tendency that he just sort of wished he could get over, and it had this problem for a long time, and maybe it was his bad temper, because he could seem to be quite sharp, could Paul, with various people and have arguments with them and describe his enemies in very unflattering terms. Maybe it was his bad temper, or perhaps it was something completely different. It was depression. There were times when he just could not cope, when it all got on top of him and everything seemed very black and he just needed to take time out. And maybe he had depression. Or maybe it was nothing to do with him and himself, but opposition, because he had so many enemies. Paul had enemies left, right and centre. He had the people, the Jews, who said it wasn't any good. He had the people who made those silver idols for Artemis of the Ephesians. They were against him. His family possibly were against him. All sorts of people against him. Maybe it was the opposition. The book that Terry suggested that I read about the life of Paul, the apostle, in preparation for this series, wonders if it could be malaria. Malaria is a horrible disease, a very debilitating disease, and it can sort of come and go. So he could have had it for a while. It's not necessarily fatal. You know, you don't just sort of catch malaria and die the next day. But he could have had a lot of gyp from malaria. Perhaps that was a thorn in his flesh. And some people think that maybe he had a tendency, a proneness to certain temptations, maybe sexual temptations, maybe something like that. And he just said, this is a thorn in my flesh. Dear God, please take it away from me. What was the thorn? So I thought, if we're going to do a series on the life of Paul, we should ask somebody to preach about what is the thorn in the flesh and get it sorted out once for all. I thought it was a really good idea until I discovered it's going to be me preaching on it. So now we have not only a mystery, but also a quandary. What am I going to say? Apparently there's more or less a library. There's not just books about this. There's a more or less a library about what does this mean, this thorn in the flesh? And it's probably not any use to me to just add to that, in a sense, and say my own personal theory is Paul's thorn was such and such. Maybe we need to look at this a different way to get out of this problem. What was the thorn? Well, one of the ways that we look, as I mentioned earlier, at words we don't understand and things we don't understand in the Bible is to look for where that word is used somewhere else. And whilst it's not used anywhere in the New Testament, it is actually used in the same Greek word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament that the people used to use at the time of Paul. So they had the whole of the Old Testament translated into what we nowadays call the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. And the Greek word is used a few times in the Old Testament. So, save you looking it up. I've written it on the screen. If you've got decent eyesight, which I haven't, you'll be able to see it. If not, I'll read it to you. First of all, Numbers 33 and verse 55 is a message that God gave to his people when they moved into the land of Israel. And God said to the people, "If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those whom you allow to remain will become thorns in your sides." And so that's the same word, thorn, something that was going to give them problems. And sadly, they did have problems from the people that they didn't drive out. Sure enough, those people with their foreign ways, with their foreign gods, were a thorn in the side. They were a problem to the people of Israel. A second time this Greek word is used is in Hosea chapter 2, verse 8, where God talks in figurative language and says, "I will block her path with," and our latest translation translates it as "thorn bushes." Whole lot of thorns will get in the way. So it's something that stops you moving forward in that case. And in Ezekiel 28:24, a prophecy again, "No longer will the people of Israel have malicious neighbors who are painful briars and sharp thorns." Very similar in a sense to that first one about from Numbers, that whereas they had had this problem of folk who were thorns in their sides, here's a prophecy saying your neighbors are no longer going to be thorns in your sides. So it helps us a bit because it describes what this thorn means, something that is a problem, something that stops you from achieving everything God wants you to do, and something that is a block and in the path, something that blocks you from moving forward. So a little bit of light on what a thorn is, but perhaps we knew that already. So how else are we going to look at what is this thing about Paul's thorn in my flesh in the Bible for? Why is it there? And the other way that we look at these sort of problems is, well, we look at the context. What was Paul's general thrust? What was he trying to say? And perhaps if we look at what's before and after it, we can make some sense of this. And one of the things that Paul seemed to be talking about was visions and revelations from the Lord. So in chapter 12 that we just read, "I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord." And what it seems is that if we look at 2 Corinthians 10 and 11 and 12, if we look at the whole passage as a whole, we can see that Paul is developing an argument about people who are boasting and who are saying that they have more right to tell the Corinthian church what to do than Paul did. And one of the reasons they felt that they were better than Paul is because they had had visions and revelations. And it's not unique to Corinth, because in the letter to Colossians, Paul seems to have had the similar problem with the church at Colossae. And he says to them, "Do not let anyone who delights in the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen, and they are puffed up." He says a few other things, but I just wanted to bring out those bits because that seems to relate to what we're looking at here. That there were people in Corinth who thought of themselves as superior apostles, better than Paul. And the reason they were superior is they had had visions and revelations. They had been transported to heaven. God had given them special visions and special knowledge, and they implied that Paul hadn't had any of this, so he was inferior. He says, such people, I don't want them to disqualify you. I don't want them to make you feel that what you're doing and what you're following, trying to follow what you were taught, the truth, and trying to accept God's grace, that it's not enough and you need to have these extra visions and these extra revelations, and you need to be taken up into heaven and shown special things. And he says these people will try and convince you because they go into enormous detail about exactly how this happens. And to be honest, it sounds a bit like my vision's better than your vision, because I went up to the fifth heaven and you only went up to the fourth heaven. And I saw 20 angels and you only saw three. And that seems to have been the kind of thing that was going on. And Paul seems to have got very cross about this and said, I don't want anybody, my dear people that I'm writing to in the church, I don't want anyone to feel that you're disqualified because you haven't had visions of angels or what have you. And I don't want you to feel that the only sort of people who can instruct you in the way of the Lord are people who've had fantastic visions and revelations and who can describe them into great details. And he says what happens is they become puffed up. They lift themselves up. They exalt themselves over other people as a result of doing this. And I don't want anyone to get in your way in this way with visions and angels. And then he seems to have also had a problem with some people saying, well, he's not really a proper apostle. And I know Paul probably regretted the fact that he hadn't actually been one of the 12 disciples who walked around with Jesus, one of those people who is with Jesus day by day and who learnt things from Jesus firsthand. We read a lot about what Paul did know about Jesus, and Paul did meet with the Lord Jesus on the way to Damascus. And Paul did have visions of Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem afterwards. And Paul did have all sorts of connections, and he said he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were other folk who said, well, you know, he's not a real apostle. He's not like Peter and James and John, you know, or real apostles, or me, perhaps they were saying, because he didn't actually go around with Jesus, or so he's not really a proper apostle. Besides, if he was a proper apostle, he would charge you. You see, when you come and do some ministry, we take money from you because we're qualified people, and you should pay us because we're qualified. Whereas Paul comes along and says, oh, don't pay me anything. So you can see he's not a real apostle because he doesn't take any money off you. And that seems to have been the argument that was going on. And some people were therefore saying, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person, he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. You know, I can do a really good speak, but that Paul chap, you know, when you listen to him, why didn't Eutychus fall out the window, fall asleep? You know, what sort of an apostle is he? He's not really qualified. And that seems to be what Paul was writing to the Corinthians in that context, if you like, that there were folk around saying that they were super apostles and he was a kind of sub-apostle. He pretended to be apostle. He did it on the cheap. He was just an amateur. He wasn't a professional. He wasn't paid to do it. He just sort of did his best, but he wasn't really very good, not very qualified as an apostle. And so there seems to have been this contrast between super apostles and Paul. And quite interestingly, Paul picks up on some of the things that they say. And they say, well, if you're going to be an apostle, you should have some sort of vision and revelation from God about what's going on. And he says, well, if we're going to get into this stuff, if I'm going to have these people boasting, well, perhaps I need to boast as well. So, although there is nothing to be gained, chapter 12, verse 1, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who, 14 years ago, was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or not in the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. And when you read it in the context, I think Paul was having a bit of a dig. He was saying, oh, I can't actually remember. Was it a dream? Or was I actually physically there? I don't know the details. It was 14 years ago. And I was told things and I saw things, but I'm not going to tell you what they are, because they can't be expressed and shouldn't be expressed. And that's not really what it's all about. And he's contrasting these people puffed up with visions of angels who go into it in great detail by saying, well, I don't even know if I was in the body or out of the body, or whoever this person was. I'm not even saying who it is. I could boast about that sort of a man, he says, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I'd be speaking the truth. I have genuinely seen visions, but I don't go on and on about it like these super apostles. I refrain, he says. I refrain so that no one will think of me more than is warranted. This is the kind of guy we're getting to know what Paul was like. I refrain, not because I have never seen visions and revelations, but because I don't want anyone to think more of me than what is warranted by what I do or say. I'm not trying to make my own reputation. I'm not trying to boast about myself. I am pointing to God's grace. That's what I want people to think about, not about me. I don't want them to think any more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, he talks about this thorn in the flesh. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And if we see it in context, we can see now that he is contrasting. These people say, I have seen messages from angels in heaven. And Paul's saying, and I have an angel from Satan. Because messenger and angel is the same word. I have a messenger from Satan. They are talking about being out of their body and transported. I have a thorn in my flesh. It's a very different way of presenting himself from the way the super apostles did. The super apostles said, you know, you can overcome and transcend everything and be properly qualified and all the rest of it. And Paul said, and I can be human, and I can struggle, and I can have problems with Satan, and I can have this thorn in the flesh. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. With these super apostles, they were talking about being good, strong, good at speaking, wise and powerful. And Paul was saying, well, I've got a thorn in the flesh, and I am humble, and I am willing to tell you about my weaknesses, not to boast about my strengths. In fact, in a way, I'm going to boast that I have weaknesses. Paul's approach was completely different. And to me, as I've looked at this, that's given me the answer about the thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh, he didn't even say what it was, because he didn't want people like me to say, I wonder if I've got the same, I wonder if it's different, I wonder if his is more than mine, whatever. He didn't want to draw any attention to himself. He wanted to draw attention to God's grace. I had a thorn in the flesh. I'm not even going to tell you the details. It's not important. What's important is God's grace. God told me, my grace is enough. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough. My power is made perfect in weakness. This word perfect is a word that in English has mutated a bit. If you study foreign languages, you sometimes come across the thing called the perfect tense. And it may seem an odd name for things, but in Old English, perfect meant finished, perfected, finished making is what it meant. And my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is finishes its work in your weakness. It's made perfect in weakness. God's grace and his goodness to us makes a start when we respond to it, but it's made perfect when we are weak, when we receive it, when we say, thank you, God, and I still need more of it, and I still need your grace. I'm not relying on my own strength. And hopefully, as we look at this life of Paul, there's a whole lot of theology that we can learn about God. A whole lot of theology we can try and get our minds around. You know, is it right to have angels from Satan coming to us? But what I hope we get from this is a real life. This is a real person. This is not somebody puffed up with visions telling you this is some theoretical way of living. He said, this is what it's like. I have had visions and revelations, but they have not given me perfect power. They have not given me perfect freedom. I am not able to do everything, to overcome every evil. I have not been able to escape every illness. I have not been able to escape every temptation. I have not found some secret that means I'm a super Christian and a super saint, and if only you were as good as me, you would know. He said, no, I have a thorn in my flesh. It keeps coming back to me. But I don't want to draw attention even to that. I can boast in my weaknesses, and I can say God's power is made perfect in my weakness. Some of this reminds us of Jesus Christ himself. Particularly the fact that Paul asked 3 times for this to be taken away from him. And we think immediately of how Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane asked 3 times for the cross to be taken away from him. Now some people make quite a lot of this because the word thorn, which can be translated also stake, it's very similar to the word for cross. There are some sort of connections with it. But in Matthew, we read that Jesus took the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, wait here while I pray. And he prayed, Lord, if it's possible, take this away from me. But not your will, not my will, sorry, but your will be done. And he prayed it 3 times. And it was not taken away from him. And so there's some sort of parallel there with Paul. Paul prayed 3 times for this thorn to be taken away. And it was not taken away. Another thing that I think is parallel with Jesus is the fact that Jesus said, take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am humble. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I am humble. And that's what Paul was. He was a humble person. He wasn't trying to set himself up. When he did try and exalt himself, he felt that was a weakness in himself. He recognized that. But he was humble, and that reminds us of Jesus. And it also reminds us of Job. Because in Job, at the beginning of the book of Job, we read about angels, we read about Satan. And Satan comes to God and says, see that Job chap, who seems to be very good and very holy and always giving sacrifices and so on, just mess him about in his life a bit, give him a bit of trouble, and a bit of jip, and he'll curse you. And God says, all right then, don't touch his body, but you can do your worst. And Job suffers tremendously. All his family, all his possessions, he's just ruined. And then the devil comes back and says, well, yeah, well, he's still saying you're okay, but, you know, allow me to give him a disease. Let me make him really ill. And God says, all right then. And then we read in Job chapter 2, in all of this, Job did not sin by cursing God. And so, like Paul, with his thorn in the flesh, which was a messenger from Satan, Job had problems which were from Satan. And we struggle to understand why God allows things from Satan to affect us. But they do. Job found that. Paul found that. It is not realistic for us to think that if I just go to the right convention and hear the right famous person, they will give me the magic key that will mean that I become a sort of Christian who never sins, that I become the sort of Christian who can understand the whole of the Bible and explain it to everyone else, that I will become the sort of Christian who never gets sick, that I will become the sort of a Christian who can convert thousands of people, who can pray and my prayers will always be answered, and that there is some way of becoming a perfect Christian and overcoming everything. If there was, we would not be Christians, to be honest, because that's not what's described in the Bible. And even Jesus Christ himself had temptations. Even Jesus Christ himself prayed this prayer, Lord, if it's possible, take this away. And it was not taken away. He submitted to God's will. He submitted to what had to be done. So our focus is to be on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be focused on his kingdom. I am very much struck that the Lord Jesus, when he taught us to pray, he said, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. He didn't pray, teach us to pray, Lord, help me to bring your kingdom. It's not about us. It's about God's kingdom. It's not about boasting. And the gifts that he gives us are not for us to boast about. The verse from Jeremiah that you may know, Jeremiah 9:24, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the strong man boast in his strength, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows me. That's what we're supposed to boast about. Not boast about our strengths and our wisdom and our experience and all the rest of it. And in the same letter, this 2 Corinthians letter, in chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That's what Paul was trying to live out in front of the Corinthians. And they mistook him. In a sense, they thought he was being weak. They thought he was an inferior apostle and so on. But he was saying, well, I want to point to God's grace. That's what matters. I want to rely on his power, not on my own. That's what matters. People were saying, well, what about speaking in tongues? There's a bit in my... I was talking to my mum about this. I said, I've got to preach about the thorn in the flesh. She said, well, didn't Paul say, I speak in tongues more than any of you? But... in church, I would rather say 5 intelligible words that are going to help someone than 10,000 that are not going to help someone. The reason I do what I do is not to impress you, it's to help you, to build you up. That's what's important. The grace of the Lord Jesus is what I'm trying to point to all the time. So I hope this helps us to not look for some sort of magic bullet, some sort of secret, some sort of key, some thing that is going to make us into a perfect Christian. This is not to say that we should say every time we're ill, oh, that's my thorn in the flesh. Every time we can't make progress, oh, that's my thorn in the flesh. That's not the point. But the point is that there will be some things that that we will ask God to do and they won't happen. And that is not to disqualify us and say, oh, well, you're a bad Christian then. Give up now, go home. Not at all. That's what Paul had, and look what sort of an apostle he was. We have this treasure. We have this treasure. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.